Lord, we are so, so thankful that, Lord, that we have hope because of you. God, I pray as we open your word together now, Lord, that you would be glorified in our hearts. Lord, we pray that we would continue to worship you now as we see you reveal yourself in your word. Lord, we pray that we would continue to worship you as we leave our time together tonight as we seek to honor you with our lives. God, we are so, so thankful for the truths that we just got to rehearse to each other. Lord, that we have an advocate with you. We have salvation. We have hope because of you. And God, we do pray that you would be honored with our time together. In Christ's name, amen. Please go ahead and open up your Bibles to Colossians chapter 1. I will do the same. Tonight we are going to see how unique Jesus is. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is completely set apart from all things. From everything, from everyone, he is set apart from every power or authority in heaven, on the earth. Jesus is set apart. He is unique in his perfect unity with God the Father. This passage tonight might feel like a fire hose, but it is not exhaustive. These aren't all of the ways that Jesus is unique. But tonight we are going to see that Jesus is unique in these six ways. There are at least six aspects of the Son that set him apart completely from everything else. That's what we're going to see in Colossians 1. Please read with me starting in verse 13. And I'm actually going to be reading from the NASB. For he rescued us from the domain of darkness, and he transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace by the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. This passage is all about how Jesus, the Son, is unique. But who does this passage begin with? If you're reading the NASB or the ESV, verse 13 starts with he. Who is he at the beginning of verse 13? To find that, we have to look back to verse 12. Verse 12 says, giving thanks to the Father, who, the Father, has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. And then verse 13 says, for he rescued, he has delivered. So who's the he at the beginning of verse 13? It is God the Father. This passage starts with two actions of God the Father. God the Father rescued us in verse 13, and God the Father transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son. In this prayer to him, to God, where Paul is remembering what God himself has done in salvation and what his people need to continue to do in their lives, Paul expresses thankfulness to the Father who has saved his people. And one of the realities of this salvation is a transfer out from one authority and into under this new, better authority. Believers have been transferred to the kingdom of the beloved Son. So really, before we get into any of these amazing truths about the greatness and the goodness of Jesus, we have some implication for us. If God has saved you, this is true. You have been transferred to the kingdom of his beloved Son. Jesus is your king. He is your authority. He is your master. The kingdom is ruled by the good king. The kingdom under his good rule will be in line with him. It will reflect the character, the goodness of his king, of its king. As a citizen of this kingdom, you must align yourself under this good king. Is there anything more worthwhile than to know him? To know who he is, to know what he's done, and then to seek to honor him by conforming our thoughts to him, by conforming our lives to his ways. Paul prays with thanksgiving for what God has done, and he gets to this new kingdom reality. He mentions the king, and then for the next 8 verses, he just goes off on the goodness and the greatness of this King Jesus. Verse 13 gives us our first characteristic of Jesus that sets him apart. Jesus is unique in this. He is unique in his status as the beloved Son. You guys, you've heard me say from Exodus and Deuteronomy how God has shown so much favor to his servant Moses. God knew Moses by name. He spoke to him face to face as a man would speak to his friend. God was present with him. He said over and over to Moses, "You have found favor with me." God was pleased with Moses. But this phrase, "my beloved son," shows that Jesus is set apart from even the most favored servant. He is unique. Hebrews chapter 5 spells this out really clearly. It says, "Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ was faithful as a son over his house." Matthew, Mark, Luke, they all record God the Father saying this about Jesus: "My beloved son, in you, in whom I am well pleased." This is proclaimed at Jesus' baptism. It's repeated again at the Mount of Transfiguration to the 3 closest disciples so that those disciples would not be confused. They wouldn't mistake Jesus as being on the same level as Moses and Elijah. He wasn't on their level. He was not a servant, but the beloved son. The best of God's servants in the Old Testament are not to be compared with Jesus. Jesus is unique in his status as the beloved son of the Father. Next, we see that Jesus is unique in his saving of sinners. Read with me starting in the middle of verse 13. It says, "He, the Father, transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, Jesus, in whom," in Jesus, "we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins." Jesus is unique in his saving of sinners, because in Jesus, we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Why would this make Jesus unique? Because every sin is an act of cosmic treason. It is choosing to do what is right in our own eyes against what God has said is good. That is an act of rebellion. Rebellion is something that our nation is very familiar with. Shortly after the founding of our country, after The rebellion against England was successful. The war for independence was won. Government was established. It was not long before the U.S. had to deal with its own internal rebels. In 1791, there was the Whiskey Rebellion, and there were people, veterans of the Revolutionary War, many of them, who felt that they were being taxed unjustly, just like they had been by the British. So what did they do? They did the same thing that they did against the British. They took up arms and fought against the government. Who would have the authority to stand before the military and lead the charge to restore order in that situation? Who would later have the authority to supersede the federal courts and say, pardon? We are going to treat you as if you did not rebel. I want them to be declared innocent. You and I would not have that authority. In this case, only the President of the United States. And that's the authority that George Washington exercised. If our brother rebelled against an earthly kingdom, you or I might not even be given the opportunity to voice a defense. We definitely would not have the authority to pardon. Who in heaven or on earth could save from the justice of God? Every sinner needs to be saved from sin. That is true. But even bigger than sin itself, every sinner needs to be saved from God and God's good justice. And only God himself can do that. In Isaiah, God has said that salvation is something that sets him apart. Only he can save his people, he says. He is the one who has been sinned against. Who can redeem? Who has the authority to forgive a sin against the maker of the heavens and the earth? Who can intercede with that judge before that high court? Listen to this from Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, your creator, O Jacob, and he who formed you, O Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. He goes on to say, understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, and there will be none after me. I am the Lord, and there is no Savior beside me. It is I who have declared and saved and proclaimed. A heroic man might plunge into a building, put everything on the line, and save a child. That happens. That is praiseworthy. Those men and women should be honored as heroes. But no man can save from our greatest danger. Only God can save you from the judgment that you deserve. Only God does save. This is clear in Isaiah. And God's word through Paul here in Colossians says, in Jesus we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Jesus is unique in this, in that he saves sinners. And Jesus is unique in verse 15, in his likeness with God. Look down at verse 15 again. It says, he, Jesus, is the image of the invisible God. The word image here in verse 15 has to do with likeness. Jesus is the living likeness of God the Father, representing God perfectly, not only in what he does, like saving, but also in who he is. In the last point, we saw how Jesus is like the Father as they act in unity in salvation. Here in verse 15, we see Jesus' very nature, who he is perfectly unified with the nature of God the Father. Genesis 1 tells us that man was made in the image of God. Man was designed to be an image bearer and so bring God glory. But Jesus is the image. He is the perfect likeness of God. Jesus is the perfectly accurate representation of the character and nature of the invisible God. See that phrase, of the invisible God. This is important for us to notice. God's image isn't talking about physical characteristics like size or hair color or skin. The important thing was not and is not for you and I to see a physical likeness. I think it's significant that Jesus did not sit for his portrait to be drawn. That is not what he wanted to pass down through the years in the church. That's not what was on his mind here. God is not visible to us. He is invisible. And he doesn't want us to think that what he looks like is the important thing. That wasn't what was important in Exodus 33 or 34 when God revealed himself so clearly to Moses. There, God's goodness and his glory, those two things, his goodness and his glory were tied to what was true about his character, what was true about him. Here we see Jesus became the visible representation of God to the world. And this too is talking about things that are true of God, his character, his attributes. Jesus is fully God. God the Father and God the Son are completely unified. They are completely unified in their character and in their purpose. Jesus, the perfect glory bearer for the Father, perfectly demonstrates who God is, because he perfectly shares in God's wisdom, his power, his loving kindness, his judgment. He is the image of the invisible God. This is amazing, because God has said, who is like me? Isaiah 40 says, to whom then will you liken God? Is there a person like him? No, of course not. To what likeness will you compare with him? There is no one, there is no thing like him. He is incomparable, he is matchless. No one is like God. But Jesus, God the Son, is the image of the invisible God. He is unique, he is glorious, he is praiseworthy. Next, we're gonna summarize a bunch of statements in the next couple verses by saying that Jesus is unique in his position over all. Jesus' position over all starts in verse 15 and it goes all the way down through 18. Look down at your Bible again in verse 15. Jesus is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he also is the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. I think all nine of these next statements are getting at Jesus' preeminence. Jesus is first with no competition over everything. He is superior to all things. He is greater. And in his authority, he is over all things. Here's a list of things that Jesus is over. He is over all creation, all things, the church, the resurrection. He is over everything. Verse 15 starts with, he is the firstborn of all creation. What's in mind here is not the action of being born, but it's the position and the benefits, the status, and then what actually belongs to the firstborn. The firstborn is the heir. He is the one who inherits. Everything belongs to Jesus. Saying that someone is the firstborn of all creation is saying that they are the one that all creation belongs to. Jesus was unique in his likeness to God, in his nature, in his character. He's fully God in those ways. And he is unique in that he has the same position as God the Father over all creation. Why? How? Verse 16 tells us, he is just like the Father over all creation because by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. Jesus is over all things because all things were created by him. All three members of the triune God were at work in creation. Listen to Isaiah 45, verse 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is the God who formed the earth and made it. He established it and did not create it a waste place, but formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. God alone is the maker of all things. This is one of the things that proves that no one is like God. All three of the members of the triune God were at work in the creation of everything. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Verse 10 says, he was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. Jesus is unique in being over all things because he made everything. The heavens, the earth, all things. The visible things, the invisible things, he made all things. Thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, all things have been created by him, whether powers on earth or angelic powers in the heavens. And it says there, all things have been created for him, for Jesus. The book of Isaiah ties God's glory to his creation, specifically his creation of his covenant people Israel and how he has and how he will save them out of the nations. It says, everything in heaven and on earth has been created for the glory of the Lord. Listen to Isaiah 48, verse 11. For my own sake, for my own sake, I will act. For how can my name be profaned? And my glory I will not give to another. And then here in Colossians 1, at the end of verse 13, we read that everything was created by Jesus and for Jesus. Everything finds its beginning in him, and everything finds its purpose in him. Jesus will be glorified by everything that's created. It will serve him. It will honor him. He is over all. Verse 17, Paul goes on to say, Jesus is before all things. Jesus said of himself, even before Abraham was, I am. He has eternally existed in unity with the Father. He was and he is to come. He had no beginning. He will have no end. God the Son is eternal. God tells his people in Isaiah 43 that no one is like him because of this. Even from eternity, I am he. There is no one who can deliver out of my hand, and I act, and who can reverse it? God alone is eternal. And he has told his people that Jesus, his Christ, his promised Savior, this King, would share in this attribute in Micah 5:2. But as for you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you one will go forth for me to be ruler in Israel. His goings forth are from everlasting, from the ancient days. Jesus made all things. He existed before all things, and in him all things hold together. There is no thing that is comparable to Jesus, that's comparable to him, because he is over everything. Everything was dependent upon him to come into existence. And this passage tells us that everything is still dependent upon him to remain in existence. This feels like a long list. It could have ended right here, and we would know Jesus is exalted over all things. But it doesn't. Verse 18 adds two last things that I think we might be tempted to think are insignificant in comparison with all that's already been said. In comparison to all things in heaven and on earth that Jesus is over. But really calling out these specifically, putting them in this prominent spot at the end of this list, shows us how important they are in the mind of the Lord. Out of all things that Jesus is over, these two things are singled out. They have a special significance in Jesus' rule. The last two are Jesus is over the church and he is over the resurrection. Do you see that in verse 18? He is also head of the body, the church. And he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. Paul singles out these last two things that make Jesus to have first place in everything. In all of creation, in the book of Isaiah, you see God's most impressive work is the making of his people for his glory. And now God the Father and God the Son have chosen to bring glory to themselves in the saving of this new people, the church. People from Israel mixed in with people from the nations, all because of God's glorious grace. Before the New Testament, the details of the church had not been announced. They were mysterious. But it was clear that God said he would be glorified by the salvation of peoples from everywhere. Listen to this from Isaiah 45. And there is no other God besides me, a righteous God and a Savior. There is none except me. Turn to me and be saved. Who? All the ends of the earth. For I am God and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone forth from my mouth in righteousness and will not turn back, that to me every knee will bow, every tongue will swear allegiance. They will say of me, only in the Lord are righteousness and strength. Men will come to him, and all who are angry at him will be put to shame. In the Lord, all the offspring of Israel will be justified and will glory. And now Jesus himself is glorified in the establishment and the sustaining, the growing of his church. He is over all things, including his church. And lastly, he is over the resurrection. Second half of verse 18 says that he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. He was before and over all of creation. And he is before and over all of the new creation. This creation that we live in now will have its end. This This flesh for sure will have an end. But Jesus is before and over and above the life to come as well. He is master over death. But even more than that, he is master over eternal life. When Jesus rose from the dead, he showed his authority over all things. He will never be subject to death again, and the resurrection has just begun with him. Everyone who trusts in him, who knows him, who loves him, those who are saved by him will never be ruled by death either. Because when they see him come again, they will be given resurrection bodies like his resurrected body. Then they too will be perfectly fit to only glorify God forever. Finally freed from the presence of sin. When the new heavens and the new earth arrive after Jesus' reign on this earth, the new heavens and the new earth will find their maker, God the Son, to be perfectly fit to rule over them as well. Jesus is over all things, past, present, future. He is supremely set apart. He is preeminent. Verse 19 tells us next that Jesus is unique in his having the fullness of God. Look down at verse 19 again. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him. We just heard how God has said that he is alone. Isaiah 45 said, there is no other God beside me. He has said, I will not give my glory to another. And God the Father and God the Son are completely unified. They share in the same nature. The Father is well pleased with the Son. There is simply nothing better than Jesus. The Father is completely satisfied in the Son. Remember for a minute the reality that our sin is incomprehensibly great. It is a huge offense against God. We are such small and fleeting creatures, and we choose our own ways instead of God's ways. That is a huge offense against an infinitely great and an infinitely holy God. Who could intercede? What? Who possesses that sort of value that they could satisfy such a great offense? The sacrifice would have to be infinitely valuable. And no one, no man, no created thing has that sort of worth. But the Son of God, who is fully God and fully man, is that valuable. That's what we see here. He is that pleasing to the Father. Jesus could take the place of an infinite offense against the holy God. And Jesus did offer himself in the place of his people. This is amazing. God hasn't given anything less than himself to his people. God the Son himself came. He has made the Father known. He has given his people access to the unveiled presence of God forever. Because Jesus is fully God, he could bear the sins of everyone who would believe. Because Jesus is fully God, he himself rules over his church and all things. Because all the fullness of God dwells in him. If we have Jesus, what else could we need? Jesus is all you need because of this truth. He is set apart because of this truth. He is unique in his having the fullness of God. And lastly, Jesus is unique in this, in his writing of all things. He is the one who will make all things right. Verse 20 says, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. Jeff did a great job of just unpacking this word reconcile here. It is to take something that is out of order, to take a relationship that has been broken, that has become hostile, and to put that out of order thing back into its right, its correct place. God, in his sovereignty, in his rule over everything today, is already working all things for his glory and his people's good. That is a truth that we love, that we cling to in the midst of this life. And yet right now, God allows other things that are not directly pursuing his glory, things, people who imperfectly plan, imperfectly act, maybe even sinfully so, to have influence in the heavens and the earth. If we did some evaluation of creation, what is currently out of order? Out of all things in creation, what is most out of place? What is most against God's good rule? Sinners are. Man is. People need to be changed in order to have a right relationship with God. That's what we just heard from 2 Corinthians. Be reconciled. That relationship needs to be fixed. But men are not the only thing that need to be fixed. The earth is bent. Things are under the curse because God put them there. But he will reconcile all things to himself so that all things will rightly be under his good authority, uninfluenced by the taint of sin. He has made peace through the blood of his cross. And that peace will be known, it will be felt, and seen in all of his creation. Jesus is the writer of all things. His goodness will be on display, and his goodness will influence everything. As you hear these truths, these characteristics of the Son of God that set him apart from all things, I think it's right for us to do some personal accounting. You and I are not like Jesus. I think that's plain enough to see from this paragraph. He is the one who will rule over all, and he should rule over all. We should ask ourselves, who is it that rules in your life now? Is it this king? Jesus? Is it something else? Do I want to be the king? Is it my desires? Is it my emotions, my fears that sit at the controls? Whose kingdom do you belong to? Believer, you have been transferred from the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his beloved Son. No one is like Jesus. He is great and he is so, so good. In Colossians, this that we just saw, who Jesus is, flows right into what he has done for his people. Positional truths come next that are dependent upon these realities of the Son of God. And then those realities in chapter two flow right into what we are to do. Who Jesus is and then what he has done changes us. And then it actually leads us into a changed life that brings him glory. It is so good to be reminded about who Jesus is. He should mean everything to us, right? Let's pray together and then we'll sing. Lord God, you are holy. You are set apart from everything and from everyone. And God, you are worthy of praise because of that. Lord, there is none like you. You are majestic and glorious and lovely. Lord, help us to love you more. God, help us to fear you more. Lord, may we trust you more because of your greatness and your goodness. God, we are so thankful that you reveal yourself to us in your word. We are so thankful that we have your word in our language so that we can open it up on our laps and read it together. God, we pray that you would continue to work in your people, Lord. Sanctify us. May our lives be changed as a result of who you are and what you've done and what you have called us to. God, you are good. May your name be praised in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Tyler.